This is Father's Day, and we rejoice in the testimony of you fathers who are in church leading your families in worship. It's important for fathers to be an example to their family, to leave a heritage of Christian testimony for the next generation to follow. One of my precious memories of my own father is when he was on in years and a member of this church. He would come on Saturdays, and a little farmhouse was on the front part of this property, right where I'm preaching here. And he would come out on Saturday and weed all around that and prune branches and so on, get everything spruced up for the service the following day. And it didn't matter what the weather was or what it was like, he did it anyway. He loved to do it. It was something he could do for God. He was an individual who worked with his hands. He started out as an auto mechanic, and that was back in the days of the 30s in the Depression, when there were no power tools, and he'd changed truck tires and rebuild whole engines and so on, just sheer strength, and that's all. He was a very strong man. But he was the kind of person who understood about God and understood that you didn't play tricks with God. If you said you'd do something, you'd do it. And he would, no matter what the cost was. If he had a promise, he'd keep it. And I grew up knowing that. And that was a great blessing. It is, to this day, a great blessing in my life that I had such an example and such a testimony of a person who was not called to preach, but his life was a testimony to what he believed about God. And he lived it. In the sequence of messages that we have here, Romans 1:18 is the next paragraph. And I'm going to go on with it because there's a very important link with Father's Day. This is a passage in which Paul indicts all of mankind with universal sinfulness. And it's very important for fathers to make that clear to their families and their children. This world is not a friend to grace. It's a wicked and sinful world. There are people in it who wish to tear down everything that is right and just. And fathers need to prepare their children for that. They need to instruct them in God's word so that they understand that what's going on in the world does not reflect the will of God. By and large, what happens in society and politics and education is a travesty of what is in the Bible. The Bible is held up for ridicule, scorn. People have to know what we are doing in this world. We are living for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And fathers, as well as mothers, need to be training children so that they understand what's going on in the world. So that they understand why children in their own classes don't have principle and are willing to die, lie and steal and do all kinds of evil things and shrug it off because they don't believe in God and don't believe God's word. And our children need to be inoculated against that kind of context in which, unfortunately, all Christians have to live. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold" is the word to hold down. Who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They do not want it to spread. They want it to be silenced. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All right, let's pause there in our sequence and note what he is saying. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all kinds of sin. God opposes every violation of rectitude and truth. God is for what is true and just and righteous. His person manifests this. He never deceives his people. He always speaks the truth. Every promise of God will be kept. That is his nature. He is not one to just simply give a word and then walk off and forget about it. He lives what he has promised, and he will fulfill all of it. So it is very important for us to read his word with great care so that we understand and know what God is saying to us, because he is not double dealing. He is explaining to us the truth about creation, the truth about mankind, it's sinful, the truth about the human heart, it's deceitful above all things. Now, those of you who are believers understand that. If you are still unsaved, you may not believe that. But if you're saved, you know very well there's part of you that betrays God. There's part of you that does what's wrong. There's part of you that doesn't rejoice in the Bible. If you don't believe that, you're fooled completely. The man who trusts in his own nature is heading for a terrible fall. The man who thinks that everything is all right in the world is going into utter disaster. We are in the midst of a foreign and wicked generation, and we are expected to shine like lights in it, to be so different that everyone can see the difference. And it's important that that be inculcated in the hearts and lives of children and grandchildren. They need to understand that, because they're living in a world very different from the ones in which the older people grew up in. Back in those days, it was assumed that there were such things as principle and truth. People didn't always live by it, but they'd never question the thought. Nowadays, people have no qualms but denying there is anything like truth. Whatever they say, they assume is all right. Doesn't matter whether it's true or false, because there are no standards and no morality. Friends, we have to recognize the darkness has deepened greatly over the years, and we must be prepared for that. And we must train our children, grandchildren, and all that we know about the universal sinfulness that's on the face of the earth. There is no place that is unscathed. Now, when he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, he means that God has declared himself fully, that whatever is wrong, he will judge. Whatever sins are committed, he will punish. He has said that so many terms. And he said it again and again and again in Scripture. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven because people are not listening. People are not taking it seriously. They're playing with sin. They think they can get away with it, that somehow they can luck out and win in the end. And there's a tremendous wave of this in modern literature, in the movies, on TV. Somehow you can luck out and make it anyway. But that's not true with God. There has to be a clear-cut choice of choosing what the Bible says, choosing for what is right, and taking the consequences. The world doesn't like it. If your boss doesn't like it, if your spouse doesn't like it, doesn't make a bit of difference. God is the most important being in the world. And the world is being judged on his terms, not their own. And we must be aware of this and recognize it, because there's always a temptation to be pulled over onto the side of the world, to be pulled over into equivocating about things because somehow, what if, and so on. But no, there are absolutes in Scripture. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He is angry at what's going on the face of the earth. He is angry with the sins of wicked people. Friends, there are staggering consequences to that. Now, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has revealed His truth in this blessed book that we hold in our hands. He's revealed it in the very laws of consequences that there are on the face of the earth. When different things happen on the face of the earth, there are inexorable consequences. If individuals dry up a river so that there's no streams coming, guess what? The plant life dies out beneath that point. And that happens everywhere on the face of the earth. There are definite consequences to human actions. If human beings pollute the surface of the earth, pour out their scum upon the earth, there's going to be plants that die, animals that die, areas that just become wasteland. There are consequences to what's done. There always have been. There always will be. God has made it that way. There are consequences to actions. Now, when it says in verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. We can't see the manifestation of God now. We can't see His glory and majesty. We can't see His truthfulness, His honesty. But we do have a revelation from Him. We do have His handiwork. We're surrounded by His creation. And we can put two and two together from His word and from His creation to recognize how great He is. Now, there are always going to be people who close their eyes to the truth. They want to be deceived. They want to believe what is false. And so they deny the existence of God. They close their eyes to the truth. But the invisible things of God are plain from the creation of the world. Friends, there is an argument going on, an unusual argument called intelligent design. And the people today who are arguing for this are not largely Christians. They're scientists who have been convinced of something, namely, that the entire universe is not a product of chance. When you have chance occurrences, you have things happen for which there is no explanation and which there can be no honorable sequence. It's just simply total guesswork. Science looks at what is going on in nature, and there is no guesswork there at all. There is design. If you look all the way down to the minute structures of the atom, the atomic nature of all physical substances, there's not just a mass of material. It is very careful, intelligent design. If you go in the other direction, to the largest things we know of in the universe, the galaxies, there is tremendous structure in all of them. When you look at our solar system, it is not a chance operation. The sun is at the center of it. The planets are going around it at definite distances. And what's happening on the Earth is not a matter of chance, but careful preparation. We're exactly in that zone in which human life can exist well. The temperature extremes are quite proper. You may think it's too cold in the winter, but it doesn't freeze you to death. And you may think it's too hot in summer, but you don't die from the heat. All that happens is in the midst of that variable zone. That is not chance, it is design. If the distance of our planet from the sun were changed even by a small amount, life on Earth would be extremely difficult. And the next planets in both directions are concrete illustrations of this. You would not want to live at Venus. The temperature and the climate that is there would wipe you out within seconds. You would not want to live on Mars either. You complain when it gets down to zero. It gets a whole lot colder than that on Mars, regularly. Now, friends, these things are not accidental. They're examples of careful design. And so Paul is saying here, the invisible things, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's loving kindness, these invisible things are clear because of what we can see in the creation of this world. God made this a beautiful place for us. He put it at the exact distance from the sun that it needs to be. He filled it with creatures that will support us and maintain our life. And the climate is exactly what's needed. Friends, none of that is an accident. It's very clearly God's merciful provision for His creation. So what we can't see about the nature of God, we can infer by what we can see, that He is all wise, He is all powerful, He is all loving, and He has created a place in which we can live and come to find Him. Find Him as a sovereign that we can serve forever. For this world is not our permanent dwelling place. It is a stop along the pathway. The permanent dwelling place is yet to come. He's preparing it for us because He loves us and He wants us to share heaven with Himself. Friends, none of that is an accident. It is design. It is God's plan for the ages. And thank God we are living in the midst of it, where we can enjoy His blessing and walk His pathway and seek His face here and in the world to come. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All right, here's the unbeliever now. He looks at all this and he closes his eyes to the providential care of God. He shuts his mind down when it comes to thinking about a loving Creator, a Savior who died for his sins. He doesn't want to hear about this. He wants to boast in his own achievements. He wants to accomplish his own purposes. He doesn't want God interfering with him. And so, there's responsibilities here. These are vain imaginations to think that somehow they can achieve a good end without God. And what about those people who go through life piling up possessions? They live for money and pleasure. They come to the end. They're going to leave it all. You know what some of them do? They have their jewelry made. They fill their fingers with it, with orders to put it on when they're dead, and bury them in their favorite Cadillac. Yeah, isn't that odd? As though that were victory, to get buried so that you can't use jewelry anymore. Get buried in a car that you'll never drive again. Now that's self-deception. That's foolish. The only way that you can be sure of keeping anything is to give it to God. If you see what He has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ and give your life to Him, you'll have it forever. If you make His will the purpose and delight of your life, you will have purpose and delight forever and ever and ever. He'll see to it. The world doesn't understand that at all. And so their foolish heart is darkened. They live for things. They live for passing pleasures. They forget God and His Word, which is everything for every person who's alive. Now, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, the atheist certainly does that. He boasts that he knows everything. He knows there is no God out there. What if God out there wanted to veil himself from him? Well, he could never find him. But he boasts that there's no God out there. He has not been out there to see, but he still brags. How about the idea of thinking that life can be beautiful apart from God? They try to make it so. They shelter themselves from as much harm as they can. They all die. They all leave everything they've got. They all come to the end of everything in this world. And then what? They have no answer. They don't know. But the Bible tells us what. And it's not happy for them at all. Now, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And there's the reason for idolatry. In the ancient world, the Greeks and the Romans made images. Handsome men, beautiful women, larger than life size. These were their gods. In Egypt, they made animals gods. And there were jackals and lions and crocodiles and so on. They were worshipped. Didn't make a bit of difference. It's all vain imaginations. Images, according to the thinking processes of human beings, no reality to them whatsoever. In verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Yes, here's the judgment pronounced upon all idolaters. They have changed the truth into a lie. They're causing people to bow down to images that are dead and have no power whatsoever. And oh, there may be demons that are behind those images that will give their followers some ecstatic experiences. I wouldn't question that. There's no God there. There's only one God, and He is Lord of all, of demons as well as of men. He is blessed forever, beyond the reach of wicked men. But men changed the truth of God into a lie. They're still doing it. Every unsaved person still does that. They change what God has given to us as tools to reach Himself into ends in themselves. They make idols out of things instead of stepping stones toward God. They turn their back upon God and look at the creation and worship things rather than the Creator of all. They changed the truth of God. The Bible tells us the truth. The Bible tells us that God created everything, that He has arranged this world so that it would be a place in which we could meet God, so that it would prepare us for the next life, which is the important one. The Bible tells us all about this, and men turn away from it. Fathers, you need to tell your children about this. You need to demonstrate to them that the next life is the most important part of your existence, not this life. Always, our direction must be toward God, toward the things of God, toward that heavenly home. That's what's important, not this world. This world we're leaving behind us. Now, there are always consequences to sin. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now there it is in black and white. All the sins of the flesh that flood our newspapers, that flood the TV, that just simply overwhelm society, these gross and immoral sins are all apostasy from God's truth and God's teaching. God gave them up to vile affections. And that's why these people live in these sins. God gave them up to it. That's all they've got now. Vile sin. They're sunk in it. Will be to the day they die. And all that awaits them is the flames of hell. What a terrible tragedy. And this is a great mass of people in our own country and all over the world, steeped in sin, enjoying wickedness, going in the wrong direction and sneering at those who have moral standards and upright living. Oh, everything's going to change when they leave this world, because there's no deception beyond this world. The rich man who left this world discovered in a hurry that there were consequences to his treatment of the poor. Now he was poor. He could look at men suffer and die of starvation, not be moved. But in the next world, he's in fire and it won't go out. He's trying to figure out how to get out of it. He's got all eternity to keep figuring. There is no way out. Friends, we've got to realize the consequences of unbelief, the consequences of sin. They're staggering. And we've got to realize that God is merciful. He's told us what they are. He's encouraged us to go in the right direction. Just as our families must encourage the next generation to go in the right direction, to follow God's holy word, to be honorable, to be decent and pure. These are things that God's word clearly teaches. The world laughs, sneers. That's old-fashioned. Yes, it certainly is old-fashioned. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Wrong has consequences that are eternal. Right has the blessing of God and will last forever. From one end of Scripture to the other, that's a significant truth that is there on every page. Good is going to win. Evil is going to be judged. Every page of the Bible teaches that. Now, it's significant to me that these consequences are built into the sins. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Their thinking process is permanently twisted. Now, this is something that is extremely important for us all to understand. When you let your mind go in a bad direction, when you think about things that are not according to God's word, you're creating something within you that is twisted, out of joint, and is going to be a permanent problem for you. You have to come back to the Scripture and read what God's word says about that thing and realign your purpose with the word and get your thinking process corrected so that you're lined up once again with what the Bible actually says. Now, if you don't do that, you are asking for terrible problems. Christians who allow their minds to stray are sowing wild oats inside and creating terrible problems for themselves. We must think the thoughts of God after him. He has revealed what is right and holy and just. It's in his Scripture. We need to think about those things. Now, friends, that's why we repeat together verses of Scripture every Sunday, so that we will have things to think about. And I hope all of you understand that this is not just a little school exercise we go through every Sunday. This is part of God's holy word that we're making part of our continuous consciousness, so that when temptation comes, you don't just sit there like a dumb cow looking at it, but instead you've got in your mind that Scripture verse. You quoted it recently. You've been over it. And you can turn it on. This is what the word says. And the word crowds out what's wrong and frees your thinking processes from what is wrong. If you don't have that, what do? Well, you exercise willpower for 3 seconds. It won't work. You'll give in. You'll start thinking the wrong way. A vacuum never wins. It always pulls in the other. You've got to positively put God's word in your heart and mind and life. Positively think about that. Crowd out what is wrong by what is right. When you're thinking about Scripture, it's hard to think of sinning. When you're quoting to yourself the blessed words of Scripture, it's hard to think evil thoughts. It crowds them out. This is what we need. Positively putting into our heart and mind and thinking processes God's holy word, the principles, the truths of what's in Scripture, and let that crowd out what is wrong. That is victory. In verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Oh, how horrible. He withdraws the barriers. He lets them go. They're going down the slippery slope. Their mind runs through the gutter. And it's all theirs. And there's no barriers. What a ghastly thought. And this is what wicked people all over the world are reveling in, wallowing like pigs in the slime. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. I'm always horrified when some rotten scoundrel from the sports world or the entertainment world or whatever gets in the limelight, no matter what his sins may be, and all the people just crowd around him. He's such a wonderful, beautiful person. And they ignore the rotten corruption. They ignore the sin that's involved because he's a fascinating person. Well, that's neither here nor there. What is in the middle of all that is rectitude, what is right and true and just. We've got a generation of people that just worship false gods. And that's what they've turned some of these entertainers into, false gods. And what is true and right, they forget. But friends, God doesn't forget. He knows exactly what the difference is. And just because a person has a winsome personality and looks beautiful and whatever, that doesn't make them a good person. It's obedience to his word is right in the middle of all that. And so many times, children in families get captivated by the mystique of these personalities. How wonderful these persons are. The world says so. A lot of times Christian young people listen to that and begin to get affected by it. Fathers, mothers, it's time you took some hand to explain the difference between popularity and rectitude. Wicked people can be popular. But what is right pleases God. There's an infinite difference. You're not going to heaven because you're popular. You're not on the right path because you're following somebody who's popular. This book tells you how to get to heaven. It's a pathway toward God. It's a pathway filled with the teachings of his word. And that is what our children need to hear and see in us. Now, friends, what this says about it is a staggering thing. In verse 28, when it says, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, that's what happens. When someone goes down the sinful pathway, habits are ingrained in them. Habits of thinking become normal. And they get a reprobate mind where their mind runs in dirty directions easily. The pathway is there. Their thinking gravitates that way. How do you get rid of that? Oh, friends, you don't do that by self-control. You do that by the grace of God. By filling your mind positively with what is right. Thinking about what Scripture says. Concentrating upon the Word. And letting God change the direction of your mind. If you don't let him do that, you're going to have wicked thinking to the day of your death. You won't change it. Self-control is not the answer. God's grace is the answer. The Word crowds out what is wrong and fills you with what is right. And that is the only pathway to victory in the thinking processes of mankind. Now, friends, it's terrible that we're living in a generation that is so saturated with sex sins. They're everywhere. It's a tidal wave. And in these verses, it spells out very clearly what they are: homosexuality, women doing the same things, twistedness in thinking processes that was the start of all of this. And God gives them over to the reprobate mind, the consequences. Now, friends, purity of thought is a very important thing for all of us. We can all confess we have erred on that point. We have failed. But God's word is the solution. And thinking about Scripture is the pathway. And we all know that. That's not a new truth. But doing it is a lot of work. And the grace of God. But it's vitally important, because there are always consequences. Now, friends, we have to recognize that this holy book is telling us the pathway to God. It's turning your back upon sin, not making an angled pathway, going the other way and not looking back, filling your mind with God, filling your mind with His Word, walking in that direction with determination. Now, this is the Christian pathway. The world laughs. The world is going the other way, enjoying life, they think, but only for a little while. But once you orient yourself toward God and His Word and travel that way, the path is never going to end, friends. It's going to go on for all ages, because God is going to go on for all ages. And He's prepared a place for you, a city where you will be with all the others who have fought that same battle and found that same truth, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to win. And every person in heaven will be able to say amen. They know it. Friends, can you say amen to that? Do you know it? Is this book your lifeline? Is it your source of strength and help in temptation and trials? Is it the place you turn to get help immediately? If it isn't, you're strangling yourself. Friends, God in His Word tells us the pathway that we are to walk. It's toward Him. He is good, perfect, absolutely pure, holy. That's our pathway. And that demands that we turn our back on all opposites and concentrate upon His holy word and fill ourselves with that word and keep thinking about it. Keep quoting it to ourselves. Keep living it. Keep walking in that direction. That is the only pathway to purity and God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, friends, it's a time for rededication. None of us are perfect. None of us have won that battle. We're still in the middle of it, and we need help. Now is the time to ask. Oh Lord, forgive us our failures in the past. Forgive us our misconceptions. Deliver us from our sins. By Thy grace, help us to think of Thee. By Thy grace, help us to fill our minds with thy holy word. Help us to live that, Lord. Help us to teach it to our children, to live it before our colleagues, to walk with thee every step of the way. Give us grace. Give us strength. Help us, Lord, that the thought of thee indeed with sweetness may fill the breast. Help us by thy grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen.